Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful for the privilege of being able to come here together today. God, I pray that we would never take this for granted. There are so many places around the world that Christians are being persecuted, that there are churches that are having to meet in secret, underground, literally, in order to avoid prosecution and to avoid injury and, yes, even death. There are modern-day martyrs that are occurring, and we live in a country where certainly, God, we are concerned. We are fearful even at the direction that this nation has been heading, and yet we can come together and worship you in freedom. So God, I thank you for this nation. I thank you, God, for those that are in leadership. We pray for all of them. We pray for the president, the vice president, all of those in leadership. Again, Father, we do not do this politically motivated. We do this out of obedience to what your word tells us to do. Because, Father, truly, you are the only hope for this nation. So, God, may we be those that are the agents of peace and of love and of kindness. It's a commodity, God, that is disappearing rapidly before our eyes. And so how does that change? Well, it's going to change through each of us because of you. And so, Father, I thank you that you have given us the ability to love people around us because of your love for us first. And God, for all of those that we have mentioned this morning, I pray for them. I lift them to you. And I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would come and touch each and every one of them to strengthen and to bring healing. Father, we pray for those who have lost loved ones, who are hurting. God, that we fully understand there's no time frame on that. The hurt and the anguish last for a very, very long time. And again, Father, you are the source of peace in our lives. You are the one that brings comfort. So God, I thank you for the truth of that. And pray, God, that as we open your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would show us, God, what is it that we need to understand? What is it that we need to learn this morning so that we can live a life that brings glory and honor to you? Thank you, Father, for being with us this morning. Thank you for Jesus, the reason that we have a hope of glory for our future. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Well, I think certainly part of the human experience, to use a broad term, is expectations. Anticipating how things are going to happen around you, and you likely do it every day. You have expectations of what's going to happen at work each day. You have expectations maybe about a vacation that's going to be coming up, something that you probably all desperately need at this point. And you even have expectations of how you're going to interact with your family and friends. And I have actually preached on the danger of expectations. I don't know how many of you remember that. When you expect something of someone, how dangerous that can be. Because on virtually every single expectation, let's be honest, you almost never get it right. You almost never get it right. How many times have you sat at the office and went, well, that's not how I thought this day was going to go? And usually it's not in a very positive way. Yet we continue to do it, don't we? Again, it's a part of who we are. Expectations that don't go the way you thought. There was a story I heard recently of a couple who lived in the extreme northeastern part of our country. And of course, the New England winters are famously harsh and the bitterly cold months. And in that time, this couple realized that their car had become absolutely filthy dirty. You know, road salt, slush, all of those kinds of things. And so they had become so conscious of this and a little bit disturbed that this was what people were seeing, their filthy car. So one day they were driving down the road together and they came around a corner and they discovered something a little bit unusual because they looked and there was water was gushing out of the ground from under the road. And the work crew there to fix it had just arrived. They had gotten there when we were just starting to get out their equipment. So they thought to themselves, well, here's an opportunity to get our car washed for free, a free car wash. So quickly, before the barriers were set up, they took and they maneuvered their car and they came and they sat right under the gusher. So the workmen are watching this and they're you know, a little confused, but certainly amused at what it is that's happening. And of course, being the wintertime, they left the car running with the heater going so they could stay warm while this was all taking place. Well, as they got the car in place, it was a fairly short amount of time that two things happened almost simultaneously. The first thing that happened was that a pungent, powerful odor began to flood inside of their car, and almost at the same moment, they looked at the windshield and realized the water was not clear. Because what they then discovered was that they were not sitting underneath the shower of a broken water main, it was a broken sewer main. And so to the echoed gales of laughter from the work crew, the people took off out of it and watched with no small measure of dismay as all of that matter was on their car, began to freeze solid in the cold weather. Oh, I love to have seen that. So safe to say it didn't turn out the way they thought it was going to. They thought one thing, but something else occurred. Well, I think the same thing could probably be said for the Egyptians who were pursuing the Israelites in the desert. You see, Moses and this new nation of Israel had just left Egypt not long ago and were making their way southeast across the desert of what today is the Sinai Peninsula. Certainly the Egyptians thought that this was going to be a quick roundup, drive these helpless people back to Egypt and then get back to business as usual, like it had been done for over 400 years. After all, this was a nation of beaten slaves that were just barely making their way and certainly had no knowledge of what it was that they were to do. So let's look at that story. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus in the 14th chapter. Again, I told you, very familiar. Yes, it's okay to see Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner in your mind as I'm reading this. I'm going to start in the 15th verse. Exodus 14, verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Verse 17. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved him in front and stood between them, coming between the army of Israel and of Egypt. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so that neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back into place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back, covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses, his servant. Now again, you can picture all of this in your mind. And there were many questions regarding this account that still persist to today. One of them is certainly the speculation of how did the Israelites travel in this time in their journey out of Egypt. But what makes this question so difficult to answer is that the vast majority of the geographical names that are mentioned throughout this account, and there's more to read before what we did this morning, most of those places have never been identified with absolute certainty. Certainly there are names of cities that are in multiple locations, so it makes it difficult. Even the location of Mount Sinai is being debated today, with those that hold to the southern location in south-central part of the Sinai Peninsula and others to the northern location on the other side in Saudi Arabia. However, and this is important, church, even with these evidential uncertainties, a Christian should never, ever doubt the truth of God's Word. God's word is true, whether we are able to look at something and go, okay, that's where they were, that's not necessary for me to have faith in the word of God. So I want to encourage you that as you see debates taking place, and if I were to bring 10 scholars up front and ask them all about their impression or their understanding of this time in Israel's history, we'd get 10 different answers. So don't get hung up on that. There's so much more that I believe that God wants us to know. And again, the problem is the names, the locations of the biblical accounts are hard to nail down. So rather than us focus on that, I want us to look at something else. Because whichever way they went on their path, and there's some that say they went south and crossed over in the Gulf of Suez. Others say it's the Gulf of Aqaba. If you've ever seen the Red Sea on a map, it's a long cylinder with, are you ready? This is very scriptural, bunny ears at the top. Two gulfs that extend either side, the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba. And there are a number of those that will, for whatever reason, say, well, this is the route they took, or this is the route they took. It doesn't matter. Because for what our purposes are this morning, I want us to look first at something God told Moses to do. And we did not read this, but if you go back to the first verse of the 14th chapter, you'll read that God told Moses, turn and go the other way. Now, how many times has God told you and you've just felt so convicted in your heart that God was leading you into something or away from something and it made no sense? Made no sense. You've got people over here telling you, dude, what are you doing? You're going, man, I've been praying. I believe this is what God's calling me to do. You've got well-meaning friends that are saying, listen, if you go this way, you're going to be in trouble. And you've got to stand in your conviction of the fact that God has instructed you to do something that makes no sense. It happens. It's happened to me more times than I can tell you. And you know the times that I got myself in trouble is when I ignored God and listened to the people trying to tell me, do it the way that makes sense. My friends, God doesn't always make sense. God does not always follow the path that we think that he should follow. And I can again tell you there have been more times in my life that I've looked back and said, thank you, God, that you did not go the way that I wanted you to go. That would have been terrible. How many times have you not got something you prayed for and you look back later and go, man, I'm glad I didn't get what I asked for? That's been a common one for me. But he instructs the people to go back. And the Bible tells us that they went to camp at a place called Pahiroth, which translates into the mouth of the waters. And this puts now the people in a very precarious place. That's why it didn't make any sense. Because where God sent the people, they had the Red Sea directly in front of them. They had mountains to either side of them, and from the, behind them was coming the Egyptian army. I love the 1956 Ten Commandments. Of course, I mean, we've all seen that 150 times. That's a remote drop if you don't own it. If you come on TV, you see it. I'm watching from here. But I love the place where Yul Brynner, who of course plays Ramesses, that he's standing on his chariot looking at the people down right in front of the Red Sea, and he turns to his charioteer and he says, "The God of the Israelites is a poor general because he left them no escape." Made no sense. Why would God bring his people to a place? There's nowhere to go. We're in trouble. But God had a plan. Church, God always has a plan. God always has a way that he's going to take you. And sometimes it's going to be so crystal clear and you're going to go, "Man, I know, this is the path I got to go." And there are going to be other times when you're going to be thinking, "So God, I don't want a flashlight, but how about just a candle, if nothing else? Just give me a little bit of light." But you know what he's wanting? He's wanting your faith to hold to him. He's wanting you to trust him. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your future. Trust him with all of those things. Now, again, there are a number of places that archaeologists say that they could have passed. There is a particular beach, though, that's on the side of the Gulf of Aqaba. It's actually called Moena. I practiced this so many times, and I knew when I got up here, Ryan, I was going to gag on it. It's called Nuwabe, is the name of the beach, but the full name of it is Nuwabe al-Muzawina, which means Waters of Moses Opening. That's the name of this area. It's on the right side of this Red Sea, so it's a little bit unique in its location. But the reason why I think that there's some real good evidence that this could have been the spot, first of all, there is an underwater sandbar that is at this exact location that runs from one side to the other. Now, don't think it's just something you're walking and you're getting your ankles wet. The sandbar is 900 feet down from the surface of the water, but that's significantly less than the nearly 2,000 feet of depth on either side. In addition to that, the slope going in is only at 6 degrees going down to the sandbar instead of the more natural, normal 45 degrees that it would drop off. In addition, this sandbar is located at one of the most narrow sections. It's only 11 miles from one side to the other. So there are physical things that make sense in this. What, you don't think God uses his creation to accomplish his will? Of course he does. One other thing, too, that's very interesting is that on both sides, starting on the one side of Nuwabe all the way to the other side, there are two enormous red granite pillars that have been there for thousands of years. Now, the one on the side of Nuwabe is still there. The one on the opposite side has been taken away, but there's a marker that's there that says this is the location. You know who erected those? King Solomon. He came and put those there as, to him, an indicator, this is where God performed his miracle. You say, "Pastor Dave, are you saying with absolute 100% certainty?" No, I'm not. But boy, there are an awful lot of things there that would make a lot of sense, because God is a God of order. God does things using nature, using whoever he needs to. He even used the Egyptians to make this happen. And that's what I want to look at this morning just for a few minutes. Because I believe that this crossing gives us an insight to how God will often work in our lives, and the things we must be on guard against while that's happening. What, you thought that you were going to just kind of be scot-free? Satan isn't against what it is God's trying to do. Of course he is. Satan's always trying to get you off path, always trying to discourage you. I mean, my goodness, I don't know how much of our electronics today was the enemy trying to get us to get our hearts and our minds off of worshiping him. Now, look, I don't give a whole lot of credit to Satan. I'm not one of those guys who say, well, the devil made me do it. Okay, Flip Wilson, how many of you? Come on, there you go, couple here. Yeah. Devil made me do it. Well, no, there's other things. But the enemy is always desiring to pull us away from the things of God. So real quick this morning, I want to look at just 4 points of how we can recognize what it is that God's doing and what we also need to be on guard against. And just to make it easy, they all start with the letter P. This is an old preacher's tool, Paul. You know this. Letter P, so it makes it easy to remember. Here's the first thing that I think we can learn from this is the preparation. Preparation. God was in full control of this entire situation from the very beginning. And he was preparing the Israelites for them to be able to deal with what was going to be taking place. But you know what else he was doing? He was preparing the Egyptians as well. Because we read in there that he said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that they would come after the Israelites. He said, I'm going to cause them to come down and to come after you. But before that, did you see what God did? How many of you remember that when they traveled, God put a pillar of cloud in front of the nation by day, and at night, a pillar of fire? That was God's presence. And we just read this morning that while they were getting ready to cross, God took that and put it right in between the two groups, between the Egyptians and the Israelites. God was preparing for what it was that was going to take place. And God does that throughout all of the scripture. You read Luke 3. The Bible says, John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. The disciples were so downcast and so upset as they realized that Jesus was going to be leaving them. And this is in John 14. And he looks at them and he says, now guys, take heart. He said, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. Even the feasts and the harvest celebrations of the Old Testament had to be first prepared in a very particular way. Why? Because we serve a God of precision and of order. And see, God knows exactly what it is that needs to take place in every situation. So can I tell you, my friends, if you're in the midst of a situation and you just feel your thoughts, your mind are so jumbled, are so mixed up, I just can't seem to put anything together, can I encourage you to just stop and say, God, I need you to order my thoughts. Because confusion is not of God. You think of that demoniac. Remember the story? The guy that was possessed and he's living in the tombs and the people tried to chain him and he would run around naked and screaming and nobody could get him under control. And Jesus came and everything changed. And the Bible said they came and they found the man clothed, seated, and in his right mind. Jesus brings order. So I'm not saying if you're struggling and if you're really mixed up, don't take that as condemnation. Take it as an understanding. I need to go to the Father and say, God, order my thoughts. Order my emotions. Order my time so that I'm following you. Because God was preparing this entire situation from the beginning until the end. You see, whenever our circumstances are, we must hold to the truth that God has prepared and is preparing us for whatever it is that's about to take place. He's preparing us. And see, when he does that, you can be assured of several things. The first is this, the plan is perfect. Now, it's not always going to look that way to us, but I have bad news for you. You're not God. I'm sorry. I know that's going to crush some of you. Huh. Kidding? No, you're not God. We do not have the mind of God. We cannot comprehend the way that he does things. All we can do is surrender to him and say, God, I want to live for you in whatever it is that you're doing. But I'll be faithful. I'll hold to your truth because his plans are always perfect. We can be assured that all the pieces of what's going on are going to fit together. Go back to step one if you're not sure why, because his plans are perfect. And then finally, the outcome will always glorify him according to his will. And see, that's what it means to follow in the preparation of what it is that God's doing. He's preparing this, and he's in complete control of all things of our lives. Here's the second P, and it's the pursuit of the enemy. You know, I think a lot of Christians believe that once you have victory in a particular area of your life, it's a one and done. I can tell you that's not true. I have had victory in my life over some weaknesses, and they don't go away. They're still there. They're still trying. Don't forget, Satan tempted Jesus 3 times in the desert. He kept coming back. He kept coming back. And see, for us today, we have to recognize that even though the enemy's going to come time and time again, we stand firm in the promises of God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's no weapon formed against you that will prosper. He is always with you, always with you, always with you. But the enemy's going to pursue you. And the reason I want you to understand that is because I don't want you to be caught off guard. I don't want you to be going, oh, I never saw that coming. I can't believe we just prayed about that. And here it is again. Yes, pray again. Stand firm again. Jesus, 3 times the enemy came at him. And finally, the 3rd time, I love what Jesus said to him. I'm going to paraphrase this, all right? So it's not in the King James by any means. Get lost. Get lost. I'm done with you. He said, depart from me. See, you have that authority, church. It's not your authority. It's his authority in you. But I think so many times Christians were afraid to exercise that authority. What if I'm wrong? All God's looking for, I believe, is those that are willing to say, God, I'll step out in faith in this. I'm not dealing with this anymore. That's not going to be a stumbling block for me anymore because of Jesus Christ. And so when Pharaoh finally caught up with the Israelites, he most certainly thought, I'm sure, that these lost sheep were penned in and ready for the slaughter. But what Satan or what Pharaoh failed to realize was who the shepherd was that was watching over them. And see, that's true for you as well. You may feel like a lost sheep, but you've got a shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the one who knows the way that you need to go. And he's always there with you. So first is God's preparation. Second, recognizing that the enemy is going to pursue you. But here's the 3rd one, and it's not a positive one, but you got to be aware of it, and that's the panic. The panic. You say, whoa, 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 Pastor Dave, God's with me. Why am I panicking? Well, why did the Israelites do what they did, even though God was with them? You see, my friends, God is powerful. He's all full, present, and in control. But that does not mean that the nature of the flesh is still not going to rise up. It does not mean that that flesh nature sits idly by when things are going on that are difficult. You see, part of the nature of man, that flesh nature, is to mistrust. And we see it all throughout the Scripture, starting with Moses. Moses at the burning bush. This is my stick with the marshmallow. Burning bush. All right, that wasn't true at all. Don't look for that in there. That's not in there. Moses is at the burning bush, and God said, you're going to go and lead my people out. Moses said, all right, let's go. I'm ready. Let's go. Tear him up. Pharaoh, I don't care. I can take him. That was Moses' heart, right? No, it wasn't. He said, but God, 5 separate times Moses tried to get out of what it was that God was calling him to do because he did not trust God that he was the right person to do this. The people certainly mistrusted the power of God through virtually this entire journey. How many times did they turn away from God? And even prior to that, Adam and Eve did not believe God in the garden. And because of their mistrust, this flesh, sinful nature became imprinted on our very DNA. We're born with it. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need to surrender our lives to him. Paul writes about this very thing, the conflict of the flesh and the spirit. It's in Romans 8. Many of you have read that. I'll let you do that sometime at home. But look what it is that Paul writes about how the flesh and the spirit are always in conflict with one another. as a child of God, know that the flesh nature is always going to be there. And you have to going to continually battle it. And you know what those things are. No one has to point them out to you. You know your weaknesses. But you can also rest in the knowledge and in the assurance that the war that these battles are all a part of, the war is already won. The war has been won through Jesus Christ. Here's the last one. And that is the presence of His protection. The presence of His protection. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. God was willing to use whatever He needed to in order to accomplish His will. And in spite of their mistrust, in spite of their sin, in spite of the fact that their hearts were not right before Him, God continued to protect them. I'm not sure about how you feel, but that's very encouraging to me. I am delighted to be able to know without a shadow of a doubt that God's never going to abandon me, even though I deserve to be abandoned. I'm encouraged that God always loves me, even though there are many times I'm not very lovely. And I'm encouraged to know that God's plans are always there for my life, even though I try to go around them and get rid of them and deny them time after time. That's how much He loves us. And so the Israelites are looking at an impossible situation, but God prepared them for it. Yeah, the enemy was going to continue to pursue them. There was going to be a time of panic, of what do we do? How do we battle against this? But God was going to continue to protect them by His presence. Now, of course, you know the rest of the story. Israelites crossed over on the dry ground. The Egyptians came after them. God brought the water back. And it said the entire army was wiped out. And you see, I believe as I wind this down, that that final act of God removed the external threat from the Israelites. They didn't have to worry about the army anymore. They could just focus on what was ahead of them. But the other thing that I believe that God also wanted to accomplish with them is they could understand that to go back was not the way that God wanted them to go. He wanted them to press forward. Now, that was not a lesson they got, unfortunately, because the Bible tells us that on four separate occasions, the people came together and said, listen, we're out of here. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back. We're hungry. We're thirsty. The people are too big. And of course, the biggest one of those was when they came to the Jordan River. The 12 spies went over. They came back. 10 of them said, we can't do this. And it caused the Israelites to have to wander in the desert for 40 more years before they would be able to enter the land that God had for them. And so in this familiar account of the crossing of the Red Sea, we can see that God will use the difficult times to accomplish many things in your life. He will correct you, not just your acts of sin, but your heart, your unbelief in Him. He'll bring correction. He will deepen you, deepen your faith, deepen your dependence on Him. And He will provide wonderful, unique opportunities to see His hand in action. And so whatever it is that you're encountering, my friends, your fiery furnace, your Goliath, your Jericho walls, your Red Sea, if you keep your eyes on Him, you'll be given incredible opportunities to watch the mighty hand of God at work in your life for your good and for His glory. And when that happens, don't forget, tell the people around you, look what my God did for me. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank You this morning for the truth of Your word. I thank You, God,